In a number of places in the scriptures, we see certain phrases used. And one that is found about five times is, it is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. And there, the word faithful doesn't mean having faith, but it means reliable or dependable. It's something you can trust in. It's something that you can really put your feet on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God's word is reliable. It is worthy of our consideration. Of all the documents that we might lay our hands on, it is the one that will never need to be changed. There's never been a necessity to amend the Word of God. Since it was completed in the first century, it has stood inviolable, unchanging. The Scriptures are something that is faithful. They are absolutely dependable. They speak of various important subjects, and two of them are living and dying. The Bible talks about each of these, because that's somewhat about what being here is about, living and then living and dying. And the question is, of course, the dying doesn't have to do with our physical death, but it has to do with being dead to sin. The Bible speaks about dying with Christ or being dead with him. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. We joined Jesus in his death when we were baptized into him. And so we live, but we died. And the Bible speaks about this important relationship of being alive now to God, but dead to sin. And that's something that we struggle with now, daily, every day that we live, is to continue to live the Christian life, but also to continue to deny those things that would turn us away from that. This death gives us a place of safety with God. Did you ever think that being dead is being safe? Well, in some respects it is. You know, people that are dead no longer have to worry about bills. Nobody's after them to pay their bills. People that are dead no longer can be threatened. Nobody can threaten to harm them. Now, they might harm the body, but they themselves, they've departed, and therefore they are safe from threat. When we think about the safety that's in Christ, is that, you know, we have died to sin. And as that is, that we should no longer be subject to its power. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's a place of safety. It's in Christ, being dead to sin. You know, every day has its time to die. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day has that decision. Is this day going to be for Jesus? Or is it going to be for me? Am I going to live in a way that brings honor to him? Or am I going to live in a way that would bring shame if people would know that I'm a follower of his? Is this day going to advance me spiritually? Or am I going to attend to things that are going to drag me down? Jesus says, take up the cross daily, your own cross, and follow him. Jesus tells us that if we live according to the flesh, we die. But if we put to death those things of the flesh, then we can live. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, he says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." When we think of the wonderful price that Jesus paid there on Calvary to make it possible for us to have forgiveness and to be a part of God's family, it's just overwhelming. Here Paul says, we've got to be dead with Christ. That is, be willing to join him in his death by being baptized for remission of sins. Our death makes way for his life. Sometimes we think of our lives being busy, and certainly we are. But it's only when we allow the things of this life to pass from us, as it were, and take on his life, that we can really begin to live for him. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." That we know that Paul wasn't there on Golgotha when Jesus was crucified, but his point is that he had put to death the things of his personal, his physical life. Those things no longer mattered to him. What mattered now was to allow Jesus to live in him, to allow Jesus to be the guiding force in his life, so that though he was still alive, he said, "It's not really me now. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that moves me to do what I do and to say what I say." The scriptures also speak of enduring. Not only does it speak of living and dying, but it speaks of enduring, because we realize that life is something that goes on through time. We had a beginning, and if the Lord delays his coming, our physical lives will have an end. But there's a time that stretches in between there. And that time is the time that we must endure. We must endure for Jesus right now. We can't live for Jesus someday, because there is no someday on the calendar. There's a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and so on, but there's no someday. And when we think about doing something someday, we can be kind of certain that maybe that day will never come, because there's always something else that will get in the way. We've got to live for Jesus today. That's a day that's always here. It never changes. Even though we might call it by a different name, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it is today. And that's the day we must endure for Jesus. Endurance is steadfastness. It's it results in a blessedness. In James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's a blessing pronounced upon the person who endures temptation. Now, temptation can be used in the sense of an allurement to evil. It's like the temptations that Satan presented to Jesus to try to get him to do something wrong, to sin. And that is certainly a great burden that we experience today. There are many temptations that try to get to separate us from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, though, that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But temptation is sometimes used in the sense of afflictions, of problems, sometimes even of persecutions. And those are also temptations. We might think of them in the sense of trials, things that really test our mettle. Again, James pronounces a blessing upon those who endure, not those who fall to it, but those who endure and persevere in faithfulness through the temptation, whether it is an allurement to evil and we say no, or whether it is a trial, an affliction, a problem that really tests us. The godly life will be a lightning rod to an evil world. We sometimes are appalled by some of the things that we see in our world, the outrages that are caused and done by evil people. I'll give you a few examples. There have been some murders that have been committed at abortion clinics. And it's deplorable that anybody would kill another person, no matter what was going on there. But I suggest to you that when you're in the business of taking innocent life, you become a lightning rod to those who are incensed by such an evil practice. There is, of course, a lot of concern about homosexuality today. But again, when you openly practice certain these things, you become a lightning rod to those who find it so abominable and so deplorable. Those are some bad things that become lightning rods. But you also become a lightning rod when you stand up for righteousness. When you tell the world what sin is, and when you tell them about Jesus Christ, you're standing up as a lightning rod, and you may be struck. You get the attention of the evil world, and they do not want to hear it. They crucified Jesus because of his teaching. Should they do anything less to his followers? Should we feel that we are exempt or immune to persecution when we are followers of Jesus? We need to always remember that our leader was put to death for the faith just as we might be. So godly life, a godly life, can cause persecution to come your way. But this is something that must be endured. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It may come. We don't know what the future holds. But I do believe that if we stand up for righteousness, that we will always have enemies. Because the enemies of righteousness are actually those who are following the teachings of evil. They are following the teachings of Satan. And Satan hates Jesus, and he hates Jesus' followers. And if you're a follower of Jesus, Satan hates you, and he will try to do anything and everything he can to discourage you out of the church. We must endure. If you endure with Christ, you are also reigning with him now. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25. It tells us that Jesus is now reigning. There are some who believe that Jesus won't reign until he comes again, and then he'll reign over a 1,000-year kingdom. The Bible does not teach that. That's absolutely wrong. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." That says Jesus is reigning now, and that when he comes again, then he's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. He says that's the end. When the end comes, he gives the kingdom to the Father. And so now Jesus is reigning there at the right hand of God. Likewise, his followers now are kings and priests. Did you ever aspire to be a king? Well, notice what Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We understand somewhat the priesthood of all believers. A priest is a person who is authorized to offer up sacred offerings to God. And every first day of the week, we come together to worship, and we offer up our prayers and our songs. And the Bible tells us that God receives that as an offering. Peter tells us that we're a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says that we are a holy, a royal priesthood. John tells us in Revelation 1:6 that we are kings and priests. We reign on the earth, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood of men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon earth." It says, "and they reign upon earth." Now, in what sense we reign, I don't know. We reign with Christ. He's the king, and we're his followers. And in some sense, he says, we reign. But the fact is that God has given us an exalted place in his kingdom. And our task is to endure. It might not be a comfortable place sometimes. Being a follower of Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry meant going from here to there throughout Palestine. And oftentimes I wonder if they slept under a tree or somewhere maybe out in the open with just a thin covering there under the stars. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Jesus in his physical ministry. Should it be any less easy to be a follower of his now? A spiritual follower, as we seek to walk in the path that he has laid out before us. The scriptures teach a great benefit of faithfulness. If we endure, then we're faithful. Faithfulness is a lifetime discipline, and we're called upon to be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That last part says, be faithful unto death. We often think, well, that means be faithful all your life. And that's true that we are required to be faithful all of our lives. But I believe the context is, be faithful even though you should die. Though it costs you your life, don't give up the faith. Don't renounce the Savior. Don't go back into sin. Remain faithful. Don't let anybody rob you of heaven. Because, as the old saying is, you only go around once. This is our opportunity to serve him. And if we fail in that, we've failed in the most important thing there is. Faithfulness, of course, is a cause of great joy. 3 John in verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I wonder if every parent, every Christian parent can say that they have great joy that their children walk in truth. There are many things that bring joy to parents when they see their children prosper, when they get to be with them on occasion, when they have family gatherings. No doubt that must bring great joy. But I believe the greatest joy is to know that for a Christian parent, that those children are walking in truth. Faithfulness is how we gain the victory. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Therein is where the victory is to remain faithful, to never give up. We may not be satisfied with our own lives. We know there's always room for improvement. But the thing is, are we remaining faithful? That's what God wants. We might look at somebody else and say, well, they're doing so much more. Or they seem to be prospering so much more. Or they're a lot happier than I am. Or whatever. But be faithful. That's the thing. Never give up the faith, no matter what happens. Regardless of how we act, of course, Christ will remain faithful to his word. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." That sums it up. Hold fast to the faith. Never give up, because the one who gave us the promise of eternal life is faithful. That is, he is absolutely dependable. He will not renege on his promise. He will not allow anything to happen that somehow he would have to say, oh, I'm sorry, forget it. If we're faithful, the promise is guaranteed by the very character of God. So we might ask the question, have you died with Christ, and have you been raised to walk in a new life? That's when a person believes in Christ, repents of their sin, confesses their faith, and are baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Romans 6:4 says that we are raised to walk in a new life. Are you enduring so that you can say that you are reigning now with Jesus, that as he is on the throne, that you are there in spirit with him, and that you are victorious over the allurements of the world? Does your life acknowledge him by a holy character? You know, it's important that we should acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, to confess him. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said of the importance of confessing him. That means to acknowledge him, to reveal that we believe in him. But it's our character, it's the way we live day by day that's the true message. But remember, he's faithful. Are you faithful? This morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, as I just reviewed, you need to repent of sin. You can't just go on living the way you always have. You must change that and start living according to his will. Having repented, confess that faith that you have. That is, acknowledge before this audience that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And remember, that's an important phrase, that for remission of sins. It means in order to obtain. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is one of those passages that teaches that, that we are baptized for remission of sins. And then when you rise to walk in the new life, make sure that you endure in that life. Never give it up. As a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, it's our prayer that you will repent and come back in repentance, that is, and in prayer, and we'll be glad to pray with you and for you and help you in any way that's scriptural and right. Our song of encouragement for you as we stand and as we sing.